verses 12 through 17, although what I want to do is read the passage from verse 1, because I think the context is very important this morning. So Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. We're going to be focusing here on verses 12 through 17 in the sermon, but there's plenty in what I've read that really kind of filter into this passage that we're looking at today. Last week we looked at the chastening of God, and we looked at the fact that God does discipline us. God does put us through the ringer sometimes. We need to be careful not to judge what's happening to another person as if we knew that God was disciplining them in that particular way. We must leave the discipline to God and leave the experience of discipline to the individual who he's dealing with. It's not for us to say, oh, God is disciplining that person, and we know why, too, because they jolly well deserve it. They may deserve it, but so may we. God is patient. God wants us to repent by a consideration of his goodness, by counting our blessings, by focusing on what he has to say to us in his word. But if that doesn't work, there are other ways, other tools in his tool bag. And this chastening can be quite unpleasant. Scourging is what it says in verse 6. That doesn't sound very pleasant to me. So much so that twice in the passage, from verse 1 through verse 11, it speaks of discouragement. And again, although not using the word, we see the issue of discouragement in verse 12. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. That is basically a metaphor for feeling run down and discouraged, and you know, you've been chastened, you've been through his discipline, and the natural response, or may I put it this way, the response of the natural man is to be discouraged. You should think, well, God is dealing with me harshly, God doesn't love me, this isn't helping me. And we may become discouraged, especially in the midst of it. And particularly if we think that it's lasting a little bit longer than we think it ought to last. So we can become discouraged and we can start to look elsewhere. We can start to think that God is not hearing our prayers. We can think that God is angry with us, annoyed with us, and therefore if he's annoyed with us, we can't come into his presence. Of course, that's of Satan, that one. That we have to do something to impress him. And maybe once we've done that something, we've found that something that we have to do to please God, then he'll be pleased with us and everything will be all right again. But since we don't know what that thing is, we might feel like giving up. So, chastening is one-on-one. It's for our good. It's because we're sons. It's because God loves us. It's because God accepts us that we go through it. And therefore, as we saw last week, it is, strangely, as it may seem, and certainly we know that God is just. The problem with it, the sting in the tail, is always that it comes at the most inopportune time, that we haven't made time on our calendar for it. And if God had just let us know beforehand what he was going to do, it would be all much, so much easier. But the inconvenience of it and the difficulty of it and so on, that's all part and parcel of what we need. And how we respond to that trouble gives us a taste of the kind of person we really are and our spiritual condition. But verse 12 does say that we are to strengthen the hands which hang down and that means that there's something that we have got to do. Notice this. This is a very, very important principle in Scripture. It could be brought out in many places. But if God is dealing with us in a particularly hard way, as it seems to us, then we are not to just passively, as it were, take it or give up and not try to do anything about it. In other words, when problems come, when chastening and discipline, and it might be in the form of persecution, it might be in the form of a trial of faith, it might be in the form of problems at work or personal issues or whatever. we still have to find the strength within us to respond the right way. And the temptation is what? The temptation is to not do anything. The temptation is to say, I don't have the strength. The temptation is to say, let me just kind of survive this, get through this. And after that, I'll think about doing something about it. Yes? Crawling into a hole somewhere and just kind of waiting it out. Then you're not supposed to do that. God wants us to respond correctly. He wants us to look at our discouragement and to bring out of that natural response a spiritual response, a response that includes the Holy Spirit who is given to us in order that we may walk rightly, in order that we may respond in the correct way. We take hold of the promises of God and of the goodness of God and of our relationship to God in order to respond or react to the situation in the right way. We do not allow ourselves to stay discouraged. Do you see? We're going to get discouraged. Who's ever been discouraged when God has been dealing with them or they've been going through a difficult... All of us have. And all of us, although there's no need for me to pick on you, I can pick on me just as well. We can start complaining to God. We can start telling God how unfair it is. We can start being angry with God because we're discouraged. And, you know, it's easy to go from discouragement to anger. We can start thinking that, if God had known as much about this situation as we knew, that he wouldn't have done things the way he was doing them. But in the midst of that, we've got to tell ourselves, okay, that's enough of that. That's enough of that. God is doing this. God is looking at us. We have a response that is a right response that we can make to this situation. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. This is no fun. I'm not feeling very joyful. I'm not feeling full of life right now. But I've got a duty to do. There is a right way to face this. What is it? Well, verse 13 says, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Now, there are two ways of looking at this, and I think both ways are there in the passage. The first way is that there's something that we should be doing when we rouse ourselves, when we come out of our discouragement and we check ourselves against the truths that we know about God, is that we must realize that, yes, we are feeling weak. Yes, we are vulnerable. That this period of trial has taken its toll. Now, the analogy that's used here is that of a lame person. Do you see? A person who is lame. And it is acknowledged by the author that you may have some lameness. You may have suffered, you may have... And just as with actual lameness, let's say pulling a muscle or spraining an ankle or something like that, you have to be careful how you recuperate. Yes? And if you're not careful, you're going to do more damage. So it is with our souls. You know, when we strain a muscle, for example, we must compensate for it if we're going to keep going, but we have to take care to avoid causing more problems. And so it is with our spiritual state. Now, the way that we do that is to take extra care of the way that we are moving, the way that we are going. Maybe we move forward in the spiritual sense rather slowly. Maybe in the midst of our trial, in the midst of our discouragement, or in the midst of our troubles, we might only be able to take, as it were, one spiritual step, one right step forward. But we can do it. We can do one, at least one thing that's right. Like, I know it's right to read my Bible this morning. I know it's right to pray this morning. Okay? I know that it's right to try and maybe minister to somebody today. What are these basic things that God wants me to do? I know that it's right not to be focused on myself all the time, feel self-pity. So I'm not going to do that. Yes? We are to rouse ourselves and to make straight paths for our feet. Now, the feet here are just they are just a figure of speech here for the way that we're going, the direction of our lives, the direction of our thoughts. Our behavior, our choices, the course of our life. What is the way that we are going to go? Now again, imagine this figure of a lame person. He's moving forward, but he might have to move forward quite gingerly. But he has a choice as to where he's going to put his foot next. Yes? How much weight he's going to put on it. He has to make a wise choice as he moves forward. Because if he doesn't, he's going to make things worse. Sometimes in the spiritual life, that's the way that we have to move forward. We have to move forward in a rather slow, pondering way. And we have to think about what the next move is. Because everything is not bright and breezy right now. The clouds are in, the fog's all around us. It's cold. We're not comfortable. But we have to, in the midst of that, think clearly. Well, it's easy, actually, as far as the author to the Hebrews is saying, and therefore it's easy for us to do. Make straight paths, not crooked paths. Our feet. Our choices must be straight choices. In other words, in line with what God's word says. In line with the way Jesus would go. Must not necessarily, therefore, be the first thing that comes to mind. Because often we find ourselves in the flesh. We must make sure that we are concerned about our spiritual lives, asking ourselves what good is God doing, or what good can be brought out of this difficult situation that I'm encountering, and go forward in the way that we know that God wants us to go forward. As I said, maybe just one step at a time. But we know that God does not want us to feel sorry for ourselves. We know that God doesn't want us to arrange the universe around ourselves. We know that God doesn't want us to fall back into pet sins. We know very clearly that we need to be following Jesus, as verse 1 and verse 2 of this very chapter speak about. So that the path that we take is a straight path. The world around us is not taking a straight path. But as a believer, we know that God makes the crooked places straight. We know that there is a clear, straight path ahead for us. And so we can move forward. That's the second point, verse 14. We can move forward. And because God wants to help us out, he's given us two things here that we can move forward into. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Two things, therefore. Peace with other people, holiness to the Lord. One of them is horizontal. We are to pursue or try to live peaceably among all men, as the Apostle Paul puts it. We are not to be troublemakers. We are not to be people that annoy other people. We are to try to live peaceably with people. Yes, even those people that don't like us. Even those people that might want to persecute us. Even those people that we disagree with very strongly. Our job is not to rub them up the wrong way. We are to try to live peaceably in this world, as much as it lies in us to do that. Troubles are going to come. Persecutions may well come. But as Martin Luther once said, look, if God lays a cross upon you, don't shirk it. But if he doesn't, don't seek it. Jesus himself was like that. He would remove himself from trouble sometimes. That's only wise. And so this is horizontal plane. We must not think of ourselves as at war with other people, with unbelievers. We're at war with Satan. And we're at war with our own flesh. But we're not at war with individuals out there. We are to live peaceably with them. In order to have peace, in that sense, we have to put up with some things that we don't agree with. Yes? Then the other one is that we are to pursue holiness. Holiness. Oh my goodness, what's that word doing coming from the pulpit? We don't hear an awful lot about holiness from pulpits nowadays. But this passage has actually been full of it. Holiness, righteousness. Verse 10 says that one of the reasons we're chastened is that we may be partakers of God's holiness. Verse 11 talks about that it yielding the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Do you see that? Now, there is an important order that we must do this in. Even though the author in verse 14 has said pursue peace, he's put the word peace first, holiness second, the order is actually reversed. And let's look at James chapter 3 on this. James chapter 3 verse 17 and 18 says this. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, First pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's how you make peace, by the way, being that kind of a person. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So look at the order here. This is the order of the spiritual person. He makes sure that he is walking in God's will. That he is pure. In other words, his life is not filled with worldliness and the lust of the flesh and the considerations of self. He fears the Lord because he is concerned to be wise. The wisdom that is above is first pure. And we need wisdom to walk in this life. We need wisdom to make our path straight. And therefore we need to be concerned about our spiritual lives first. Then peaceable. Do you see? Then peaceable. And then the fruit of that comes out with a righteous life which sows peace. Verse 18. Doesn't mean that there won't be people that get annoyed with us. But we ourselves will be peacemakers if we follow this two-step process. So back to Hebrews 12. We are to pursue peace with other people, but we have got to be concerned with personal holiness. Steve asked me a week or two back, he said, what are you going to do after Hebrews? And I said, well, I'm considering and thinking through a series on, listen to this. I mean, I wouldn't call it this, you know, because it'll put you off. But Christian ethics, which I wouldn't call it Christian ethics, because that sounds all academic, you know. But it would be basically a course in thinking righteously. Yeah, thinking righteously. But somebody write that down, because I might use that as a pretty good title for the whole thing. So anyway, that's where I'm tending on that, because we need to be concerned about our relationship with God. And there's a warning here, verse 14, without which no one will see the Lord. And he puts that in there because the fact of the matter is, God's holy, heaven's holy, and if you're not concerned with being holy, then just maybe you're not going to see God. Because the fruit of a regenerated life, it's not certainly not perfection, it's certainly not freedom from sin, but it is a concern to be like Christ. It's a concern to not be like the world. It's a concern to please God in life. That is a concern with holiness. And I do not want to face God, as I must one day, without having this concern for personal holiness. Struggle as I might, with that, I want to be concerned about that. Because the Holy Spirit who is within me is certainly concerned with it. I mean, he's called the Holy Spirit. So we move forward after we have realized, come to ourselves, chosen a straight path to go in, even if it's one step at a time. And then the passage moves on from verse 15 through verse 17 to speak about a careful way forward. looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now, the grace of God in this context is almost certainly to do with God's purposes in that trial. And that he is gracious even though you don't feel it. But God is always gracious and his grace is always on hand. But discouragement may cause us to disbelieve that. And if we do that, we are liable to fall into bitterness. Do you see? Bitterness, a root of bitterness. It is easy to get bitter and to tell ourselves we have a good reason for being bitter. But bitterness is something that will poison our souls. And not just us, those around us too. Because notice it says this bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And many become defiled by it. I know this could be a sermon in and of itself, so I'm going to say something really quickly here. We might come back to it another time. But one of the problems with living in this world is that you can be the victim, using that in the proper sense, of unfairness. Injustice, using that in a proper term too. Good grief, you have to define everything nowadays, don't you? I mean, truly, somebody has wronged you. Something unfair has happened to you. Something, there has been hurt that has really penetrated deep into you. Yeah? It's not just a prick there that you can kind of think, ow, and then forget about. This thing is just, somebody's driven the nail in. This hurts. This is painful. And our response to that is absolutely crucial. We can be bitter because we know that that was wrong. We know that that was unfair, and we know how hurt we've been by it. And we focus on those things. When we do that, we are putting ourselves right in the middle of everything. That is a form of pride. It is. I this, I that, I hurt, I've been unfairly treated, I. Yes? Satan loves that. Where's God in that? God knows you've been unfairly treated. Hey, so was he. He's gone before you. He endured the cross, despising the shame. But now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The response has got to be, yes, that was unfair. That hurt. That was unfair. That was painful. That's going to have consequences. But I'm going to face all of that in the will of God, because in the providence of God he allowed me to go through that, and I'm going to respond to it in the way Jesus would have responded to it. I'm going to be meek. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to give up my rights and not focus on them. I'm going to give it over to God. I'm going to forgive if I need to forgive. I'm going to release that person, even though they may not have asked my forgiveness. I'm going to release that person by forgiving them so that I can give them over to God. They can deal with God. The problem now is between them and God. Yes? I'm not going to allow it to dictate my life from this point forward. No room for bitterness, you see. That's how you handle it. How you've got to do it. Because, hey, we're living in a fallen world. And we understand that the grace of God is sufficient for us. And we also know that if we don't do something about our bitterness, other people are going to be poisoned by it. But then he continues here and talks about, be careful. Now he's talking to, of course, he's talking to the group, lest any fornicator or profane person, a profane person is somebody who is not concerned about the spiritual things, like Esau. Now here, of course, is speaking to the group, Hebrews. Remember who it's written to. And this is a warning to the Hebrews. But it can be a warning to us too. To the Hebrews as a group, and the way that I've looked at this book, I see a prophetic warning here that those who are enduring difficulty and persecution, perhaps in the coming tribulation, need to make sure that there isn't a profane person among them who doesn't care about spiritual things. Esau is the classic. Nice guy, by the way. Nicer guy than Jacob. I don't like Jacob at all. Esau's a nicer guy than Jacob. But Esau is profane. Esau had an inheritance. He had a birthright. There was a covenant that he was part of. It should have gone Abraham, Isaac, Esau. Why didn't it? Because Esau came home and he was tired. And he thought, what good is this birthright to me? I want something to eat. So he sold his birthright, and the text here is very clear. For one meal. Focuses on that. One meal. There's not even a banquet. Not even three meals for the rest of his life. One meal! I don't care about this thing. I'm concerned about me right now. Do you see? I can't see the benefits of this covenant. I can't see the benefits of this blessing. So as it's not helping me right now, then of course you can have it. It's useless to me. Give me the food. Give me the soup. Afterwards, he realized what he had given over, what he'd forsaken. That was too late. Esau's case reminds us of the previous warnings in this epistle. Chapter 3, and I must rush, I've got to close here, but chapter 3 warns us, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And of course the warnings in chapter 6 and chapter 10. We must be vigilant. We must be vigilant. How important are the promises of God in the gospel to you? How real are they? Are they less real than what's right in front of your nose? On your present needs? Esau's present need was that he was really hungry and he couldn't wait like half an hour, an hour. He needed to be satiated then. That's this world for us. God's not like that. All of our blessings are held in glory for us. Our treasures are in heaven. We've got to be vigilant to make sure that where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. And we'll only do that when we realize where our treasure is. Therefore, you know that afterward, verse 17, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. If you fooled around with the gospel and you've heard it and you've not really heeded it, you've just done the church thing and you've not taken the gospel seriously, there may come a point where God just says, okay, well, I've been mocked enough by you. Our path should be the one that is straight, that is the one that is carefully thought out, the one that takes the attention off of ourselves and our troubles, so that we're not thinking about that. We know we hurt, we know it's hard, but the focus is not on us. Our path should be the one where we can see Jesus going before us, and that's going to be a straight path. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, in the difficult times, in the troublesome times, times of irritation and frustration, of crushed dreams, of disappointment, we pray, Lord, that we'd not focus on how that's hurting us, how that's affecting us, but we would look to you, because there is a purpose in that for us. There is profit for us. There is strength for us. There's a way forward that is in front of us, but we've got to take the attention off of ourselves and put it onto the Lord. Help us, Father, to pursue peace with others. Others in our household, others in our workplace, others in our church, others in our, our neighbors around us. And help us to pursue holiness, without which no one will see you. Amen. Yes.